I was about to say an emotional plea, but let's just make it an announcement and you can define it accordingly. Choir is on this afternoon, 4:30, and particularly the call goes out to the gentlemen, the men. Okay. So yes, we are, well, I'm not involved, so I'm not going to say we, but the choir is definitely looking for some more guys. Okay, so if the Lord lays it upon your heart, this morning's message has nothing to do with that. But if that's what you get out of this morning, that's be interesting. But nevertheless, that's the need that is on the table. Let's open up to 2 Kings by surprise. 2 Kings chapter 4. And I've been thinking about this one for weeks and had a few more weeks to think about it again. There's a little hidden passage in here that I actually hadn't come across before. And if I'm the only one here this morning that hasn't seen this, then praise the Lord. This is messages for me. But please don't nod off nevertheless. 2 Kings chapter 4, and this morning's message is entitled The Feeding of the 100. The Feeding of the 100. I thought there was only two key passages in the Scriptures that talked about the multiplication of food. And we could say the manna as well being provided in the wilderness, being provided to the children of Israel. But two key passages that were miraculous. There's three. It's this little one we're going to have a look at today. So let's bow our heads and we'll pray. And we'll ask the Lord's blessing because we need it. Father, we bow before you. This is your word that we open up into 2 Kings. I just ask for your blessing upon the preacher, upon my lips. And Father, may my words be in line with your will. Take this morning and refresh our hearts and bless us. And Lord, may we humbly see that you are a wonderful and powerful God and that you wish to use and multiply us to accomplish your will in Jesus' name. Amen. 2 Kings chapter 4. And last time, just before these verses, we're going to start off in verse 42. And just before this, you might recall last time we were in the kitchen. We were gathering all sorts of ingredients to chuck into the pot because the prophets needed to be fed. There was ongoing ministry here. There was teaching ministry, but with anything where you're gathering people together, there needs to be food for the ministry to be effective, particularly during famine. So you can guarantee that when Elisha was bringing his trainee prophets together, they were coming with rumbling tummies. They didn't necessarily have a massive banquet breakfast that morning. They were coming perhaps looking for provision of food at the same time. And so we saw that Elisha was involved here with the miracle of curing that interesting mixture of food that was thrown into the pot last time. And now we have another eating event that just pops out of nowhere. And it's kind of nestled in between the descriptions, the narrative around the feeding through the pot, and then Naaman in the next chapter. And so we're going to have a look here and just break down this miracle and see what we can learn. Now, it is interesting to reflect on the fact that Elisha had asked Elijah for a double portion of his spirit. It's interesting to note that 8 miracles were recorded in the Scriptures linked to Elijah. Okay, specific recordings. 16 were recorded for Elisha. And so just from the face value, it would appear that the Scripture records that double spirit indeed being handed out. And this is one of those. Elisha took over from Elijah as the head prophet. He took the mantle, so to speak. And so he was the head teacher. He was the leader in the prophetic academy. And so he had a lot of men following his lead, a lot of people watching him day in and day out, possibly hundreds. And the challenge here that we saw in the last message, the situation, and I've already described, is that we are in a time of famine. Food was scarce. And here's another miracle around the food. First of all, we see the delivery. Verse 42. And there came a man from Baal Shalisha and brought the man of God bread of the first fruits, 20 loaves of barley, and full ears of corn in the husk thereof. And he said, give unto the people that may eat. This man comes from a land in the south, and he brings the food. How good is a delivery to home? Eh? How good is a delivery? Now, Brother Nathan knows all about that, backwards and forwards. He is constantly delivering the goods to businesses and to people who place orders. But how good is delivery, particularly when you're not allowed to leave home? And how good is a delivery from the saints when they throw something over the front gate, or from a family member who grabs something from town to save you driving in the 40-minute round trip? We all love a good home delivery, as long as the address is correct, as long as it's the right goods delivered to the right place at the right time. I had a package I was waiting on for a few weeks, and I had that little sneaky suspicion, and I went on to the online tracker just to see where it was, and sure enough, it said that a delivery had been attempted. Now, we can be skeptical and maybe easily accuse the courier services, apart from Nathan, of course, that sometimes they just tick the box and put the card in the letterbox, right, instead of coming down the gate and knocking on the door and putting the package there. But there was an attempted delivery, and so I checked the details and noticed that I had put the wrong house number down. It was probably one of those late night moments when I was on eBay and put the wrong house number down, and so I looked it up on Google to see where the guy was trying to deliver it, and it was at the end of the dirt road in a paddock. And so I rang the post office. Now, those of you who have the Morong post office as the point of reference for your lost packages will know that it's almost a militant event to try and get some logic or some compassion out of the post office of Morong without them sending it back overseas or from whence it came because you got the address wrong. It would seem that, I trust that there's no one who knows the staff at Morong, but it would seem that they go out of their way to achieve postal justice. And so I went in, and the staff member politely said, well, just bring your mobile phone in and we'll ring it whilst you're in the counter to make sure that you are who you're claiming to be. And so I did, and I went in and I stood in front with my mobile phone, and they rang the number and it wasn't ringing. It was ringing Natalie's phone. And of course, Natalie picks the phone. We were going to have a message here. Natalie picks the phone up, and of course, he says, "Oh, I'm sorry. I obviously have the wrong number." And says, "No, it's my wife." And I can hear, yes, she's standing in front of me. Right, he's standing in front of me right now. And Natalie must have picked up on the story and played along. I then proceeded to get the lecture about having the right phone number on my account. I tell you what. When you get something wrong, you don't get the right delivery. I was so glad I went through all of that. To use it as an introductory example, what we've got here is the perfect delivery to the right person at the right time from our ancient courier service. 20 loaves of bread, and also a delivery of raw product. As well, the description gives us a good picture. We won't go into the full definition of what it means to have corn in the ear, right? Look that up yourself. It's not exactly an ear of corn, but it doesn't matter for today's message. We got a delivery of both baked final product and raw material that can be made into something else over the coming days. And this gift came to the prophet. So we've got 20 small loaves. That's what we want to focus on. 20 small loaves. We would probably more call them mini bread rolls, right? It wasn't 20 loaves of bread from Aldi or from the bakery. You can imagine a single guy walking along with, you know, an armful. It wasn't like that. He probably had it captured in his garment. 20 small bread rolls for the prophet. This is the first fruit food. Okay, this is a bit of the food that's been carved out of the very first reapings, the new harvest, and normally taken to the priests in Jerusalem. But during this time, and perhaps for reasons of being blocked politically by from being able to go to Jerusalem, or the fact that these gifts were being used to sustain local ministry, we see the gift brought to Elisha. Now, bread was normally made of wheat. And we see here that these are barley loaves. And the simple matter of fact is that the barley crop came first. Okay, and so they used what was available. It was made of barley, the first grain out of the harvest. And so Elisha gets to eat barley bread instead of wheat. Remember, this is food for one man. God has laid it upon someone's heart to take a gift of food to Elisha and to table these first fruits for ministry. The intention here is for him to store it away and for it to last him a period of time during this famine to support his ministry. Okay, that's the intention. At the end of the verse, it says that he is going to give it away without delay. Perhaps even in front of the very person that was giving him the gift. Immediately it was said, go and give it to the people. Now, when it comes to selfishness and skirmishes in families, food often plays a key role. Children-backed riots can occur when food is involved, and that's a testament in our house sometimes, and their interests are often not looked after in their own eyes, particularly when it comes to the shortage of food, or the perceived shortage of food. Everyone is looking at the plate and counting the number of items on the plate, and there is one short. You can feel the tension in the air as the realization hits home, someone is going to miss out. Someone will need to put the other first and themselves last, and sometimes it's like a match to gunpowder, and you never know which way the explosion in the kitchen is going to go. It's getting highly emotional. Who will give up their rights to their Fredo frog? Who will use the wisdom, or maybe use the wisdom of Solomon, to chop it up and to share it with another sibling? And we see this sometimes at church lunches, looking forward to them coming back. Amen. When we often struggle with trying to be first in line to grab that vanilla slice or that choice bit of chicken. Food can be a very emotional point, right, in the home. And can I say this, that food is a very emotional point right now in this famine. Everybody is watching out for it. And here's this gift delivered, and the prophet immediately says, give it to the people. And so from the delivery, we then go to the donation. There is no instant protection or self-centeredness around this gift of food that he's been given. He doesn't quietly take the man out the back to the pantry and ask him to drop it there without a fuss. No, he says, give it to the people. There is no thought, there is no discussion, there is no time period between the giving, the delivery, and the donation. And you see, a person being guided by the Holy Spirit will often give up their portions for others, will put themselves last. And it's a great example here from Elisha. He and Elijah had a specific habit of utilizing the situation that was at hand, or using what they had at hand to offer it up and to yield it to the Lord for his blessing and for him to use it for his glory. He could have looked at it this way. He could have said, thank you, Lord, for providing for me. I'll be a faithful steward and I'll pop it out the back for safekeeping. And maybe then you'll multiply it like the oil that I saw a while back and keep me fed. He could have. But he didn't. God had different intentions here, and God is pulling the heartstrings of Elisha. He's moving in his heart and his life. And each day here for Elisha is about being used of the Lord in this amazing ministry that he's been selected for. Yes, he saw it as a personal provision, and no doubt he was thankful, but Elisha perhaps also saw it as an answer to prayer. God had brought the food, and his relationship was that he was in step, in fellowship with God, and so he saw this opportunity differently. He's being given an almost a week's worth of rations, and look at the confidence of the prophet. Look at his confidence. He is so confident in his walk and in God's provision that he has no hesitation in giving it away for something greater. He doesn't take time to ponder. He doesn't go back to the Lord and confirm that he has a leading. Lord, are you really saying it? No. Away he goes. He puts the people first, and he wants to see God bless this gift and do something far more impactful than just sacrifice his food. You see, if Elisha was perhaps here today amongst us, perhaps we'd say to him, Brother Elisha, God bless you, Elisha. You're living on the edge by faith. His reply may possibly be, no brother, no sister. That's not the edge. It's the safest place to be, at the feet of my Creator. My plan is whatever God has planned, and we are not used to that, are we? We are not used to that in our lifestyle. We are not used to waiting on God to provide our food for us for each meal. We have so much, and yet our faith is so little. I speak in my own life. And he says, give it to the people. Let's have a look next at the doubt. The doubt. Because his servant is right there consistently throughout his ministry to just add in a little bit of doubt. Let's go to the next verse, verse 43. And his servitor said, what should I... Actually, no, let's place the emphasis on the what. What should I set this before 100 men? I thought about bringing in a small little roll, and I actually forgot about grabbing one on the way in, and just putting it here in front of you and saying, all right, this one little roll, let's do the mathematics. And this is what Gehazi is doing. Okay, most likely this servitor here is Gehazi. And you can see his attitude coming out in the text. He sees the limitation of what Elisha is asking. Elisha sees the possibility of God taking it and blessing it. Gehazi sees the limitation of the mathematics that come into play. All right, if I take the 20 loaves and divide that by 100, that gives me 2 bread rolls per 10 men. That means that I need to cut each roll into fifths. So one roll between 5 guys. So if the average barley roll is, say, 60 to 80 grams, then that's about 16 grams of food for each guy. Wow. Let's knock us out with a feast. Gentlemen, imagine if that was the, you know, amount of food, a little portion of food that was served up. Imagine if we did come to that next amazing church lunch together and we all were asked to come into the hall and... Pastor stands and says, let's give thanks for the food. And we look down and, hey, did anybody bring any food? Yeah, there's a slice of bread there. And we're going to all partake together. I know in my mind, you're going to be thinking, you know, where's the joke? You know, bring on the real food. And this is what Gehazi can see. His eyes here, although he has seen God's power in ministry, although he has seen the miracles, his mind goes to the mathematics. And if that's not a tall ask, I want you to have a look at Elisha's prediction of what's going to happen here. Did you see at the end of the verse, he said again, give to the people. He answers his doubt with affirmation. Give to the people that they may eat, for thus saith the Lord, get ready, they shall eat and shall leave thereof. Now that's not, they'll go in and fill themselves up and walk out the door. The language here is, they shall eat and there will be leftovers. Can you see the theme? Can you see the commonality, the link between what's going to happen in 900 years' time in the New Testament at the hand of the Son of God? They will eat and there'll be leftovers. Gehazi, you're looking at the physical provision and you're limiting God by what's on the plate. In the face of doubt, Elisha declares that God will not only fill them, but that they will have surplus. Because, brethren, the hand of God cannot be contained. He never has a limit. He never meets his limit because there is none. He gives forth in abundance from little. And if he wanted, he could speak it out of nothing. For so the Creator to take a little of man's work and multiply it, that is nothing for a God that spoke the world into existence from the beginning. That is nothing for a God that holds the world in his hand, the universe in his hand. And we're a little speck on that globe that he holds in his hand. Patrick Mabillog is a Christian writer, and he said the following: in our own limited human understanding, we often find ourselves putting God in a box and limiting him, but the Word of God tells us that we serve a God who is unlimited in power, unlimited in capacity, in knowledge, being, compassion, grace, and holiness. It's been said that trying to understand the fullness of God is like trying to put the entire Pacific Ocean in a glass of water. It can never happen and will never be possible. We will never truly understand God fully. How is he three persons at once? How is he the beginning and the end? How is he everywhere at once? How could he have created the world in just a few days? We try to understand God. When we read about God and his word, we try and understand him rather than believe him. Annie, you're having a low. Turn the alarm off. No, it's not an emergency yet. That wasn't the alarm to say I was going too long. Yet we can trust that God is indeed limitless, both in power and in his love for us. When we really get a hold of that, we will realize how much we should never have been afraid of anything in our lives. What does the Word of God have to say about the character of God in these matters? Well, if you're in a habit of writing down quick notes, you can write the references down. I won't read the verses, I'll paraphrase them. 1 Corinthians 2:9 tells us that our eyes have not seen and our ears have not heard and our imagination is unable to picture what God has in store for those who love him. Isaiah 55:9 tells us that God's ways and thoughts are higher than ours, just like the heavens are higher than the earth. Ephesians 1:18-19 tells us that God wants us to remember and believe that his word is mighty, working of his mighty power. That's the phrase. And God wants us to know the hope of his calling. Colossians 1:17 says, God is before all things and holds everything together. Job 36, declaration from Job amongst many others. 22-24, God's power is unlimited. And he doesn't need a teacher to guide or correct him. And we need to join other people, join each other in praising God for what he has done. 1 Kings 8:27, nothing can contain God, not even the highest heaven. 1 Timothy 6:16, give honor to God who is immortal and dwells in unapproachable light. And Psalm 147:5, God is great, abundant, and unlimited in his strength and infinite understanding. You see, what you and I do is we look at our circumstances and then we look at the world and we look at the decisions of others and we wonder why God isn't doing something because of our eyes and because of our understanding and because of our thoughts. But you see, we can never synchronize our understanding and our eyes and our thoughts with God's. But we try to, don't we? Why isn't God just fixing that situation? Or isn't changing that person? Or why are you not changing this situation, God, to be what I desire? I want. Sometimes we think that God is slow off the mark. And sometimes our own hearts can doubt that God's hand is involved in things because we physically can't see it in our own interpretation. We look ahead and we see a blocked path. We see a situation that we cannot solve and that we just can't see a way through, and discouragement comes. And Gehazi, he could not see his way through here. Gehazi saw himself standing before the 100 men and being laughed at. Gehazi saw himself handing out, and they probably would have been sitting in a group. It wasn't like this massive banquet table in out the back of Elisha's house. Not like the senior adults will get. He's probably handing it out by hand, right? Making sure they'd been washing their hands. And here's your morsel, here's your morsel. And Gehazi, all he could picture was the embarrassment. I'm going to sit 100 men down and I'm going to give them a few crumbs in their hand and I'm going to act like that's okay. Despite his exposure, as we said before, his previous exposure to God's power, he doubted. Now, fast forward that 900 years, and Philip is the one asking the question. He's questioning the Son of God in person. He's outraged that Jesus asked the disciples, "How will you feed this multitude?" He's outraged. Only this time it's thousands of mouths. It will take a year's wages just to give each person a mouthful of food, is the response. Andrew finds the lad we know and the loaves and the fishes, but still doesn't know how it's going to be possible. But he does do the right thing and presents that before the Lord. He says, "Lord, I don't know how we're going to use this, but this is the only bit of food available, but here it is." Here's the note. We'll never understand God. So stop trying. Stop trying to figure out the why. That's not easy for us, because we want to know. We want to know the answers. He won't fill you in on all the details, but he will act. And God will accomplish his will. And nothing can stand in the way of that. And nothing can thwart, nothing can threaten, or even imagine to impact God's power and his plan. Next, we come to the important ingredient, and that's the distinction. You see, what adds power to all of this? Which name amongst this passage here should Gehazi be listening to and saying, "Oh, okay, I now get it"? It's when Elisha says to him, did you see it? Do you see, "Thus saith the Lord"? Right in the middle there. "Give the people that they may eat. For thus saith the Lord." This is not Elisha doing one of his, "Okay, I'm going to go out on a limb, Lord, and, I want you to bless this and hopefully you'll come through with a miracle." This is a "thus saith the Lord." This is indisputable. He can't not but obey the voice of the Spirit of the Lord on this. And so he says to Gehazi, "Mate, you need to get in line, buddy. Thus saith the Lord." He said to Abraham and Sarah, who doubted and laughed at God's promise, that was Sarah, of a child, "Is anything too hard for the Lord?" Jeremiah declared in 32:17, "Ah, Lord, behold, thou hast made the heaven and the earth by thy great power and stretched out arm, and there is nothing too hard for thee." Paul said in Romans 4:21, "And being fully persuaded," he was convinced, there was nothing shaking him from this, that what he had promised he was able to perform. He said again in 2 Timothy 1:12, linked to his suffering, I am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. And Jesus said in one of my favorite verses, Luke 1:37, for with God nothing shall be impossible. And brethren, if you're in his will, when you are in his will, that's the safest and the most rewarding place that you can be despite the storms that are going on around you. Because nothing can take you or steal you away from his hand, and God wants to take the impossible situations and breathe life into them and show that he is the God of the impossible, because when he does that, his will is accomplished and people see his glory. And so the distinction here is that this is a command from God, because he's going to come through. And next we see the result in the dividend. The dividend. Verse 44. Well, what happens? Well, we already know what's going to happen. We don't even need to know the passage, because we're all very well-educated, churched folk, and we've already learned that when God says something's going to happen, it's going to happen. We already know that. Yeah, it's going to happen because God said so. And it did happen. And so he set it before them, and they did eat and left thereof according to the word of the Lord. And so we close our Bibles up and we say, fantastic, God was faithful and he delivered on his word. Amen. And then we close the book, and then we walk out the door and we get in our cars, and then we start talking about our problems. And then we start worrying about the Monday and the Tuesday, and that's me, right? And then the Wednesday comes and something comes out of left field, and then there's something else coming as an announcement that we've heard, or something else troubles our spirit and we're off on something else. And then we come back the following week and we open up the word and we say, oh, that's right, yes, God is faithful and what he says always comes to pass. And then we say amen, and then we go away and we go into our week of worry again. Well, that's what can happen to me. What do we do when we close the book? What do we do when we leave the church? What when we do when we're alone and we're feeling vulnerable? You see, here's the test. Do we remember what we've learned? Do we remember what we've been reminded of? And we grasp those verses and we grasp those promises and we say, hang on a second, thus saith the Lord. He's going to bring it to pass. He's going to bring this about for good. I love you, Lord. I'm obeying you. There's no unconfessed sin. I'm in your will. I know you, Lord. I'm one of your children. You're going to keep me safe, even though it doesn't feel like it. I'm so glad that when we see doubt come in the scriptures, that God answers the questions in their hearts. God just doesn't instantly go into lecture mode. We can do that as parents, can't we? Just trust me. Stop asking questions, just trust me, right? And we insist on that trust from our children without sitting them down and going through the plan and fully disclosing what the details are. And yet we kind of do that to the Lord as well. But we see God is patient and he's loving and he's long-suffering, and we see that God takes the time to ask questions of our hearts and to get us to answer those with his promises. And he wants to seek our focus on his 100% success rate of always delivering on his promises. So be encouraged this morning. It's not just about instant, temporary change today. It's about purposing going into our week and committing to the Lord the things that come and saying, Lord, I'm going to give it to you. I'm going to trust you because thus saith the Lord. I'm going to offer up to you the things that are insignificant to me, and I want you to bless them and multiply them. I'm not going to hoard my gifts and talents and blessings to myself. Remember that circumstances do not dictate to God his will, and nor should they to us. So when we doubt, we need to know that God is keen to work that out in our hearts, to build or restore perhaps our faith and have us trusting him wholeheartedly, because he knows that that is the best thing for us. The land was still in drought, and the responsibility of providing food was constantly there, and so was the hunger. And there was a collective trust in the prophet to kind of look after his team. And it's an amazing thing that we see that God has provided here, no doubt, an answer to Elisha's prayer. It's amazing, isn't it, that God knows exactly what we need and when we need it. John Bretz, a friend of Luther and one of the stars of the Reformation, incurred the hatred of King Charles V when he made who had made many attempts to kill this minister. And hearing that there was a troop of Spanish cavalry on the way to arrest him, he cast himself upon God in prayer. At once the guidance came. Take a loaf of bread and go into the upper room where you will find a door open to the roof and hide yourself there. And so he did so. He found the only open door and he hid himself up in the loft. And for 14 days he laid there. Well, 14 days he laid there while the search continued. The one loaf of bread would have been insufficient. But day by day, a hen came up to the room and laid an egg. Without cackling, without telling the world. That's a spirit-influenced chook. The 15th day did not come, but John Barrett's heard the people in the street say, after a while, they are gone at last, and he came out. You see, God knew how to set the provision up for the provision. It can get very complicated, doesn't it, when we try and figure out how God does things. And maybe you can remember times in your life, in your life's journey, in your family as it's grown, when you have had a certain need, whether that's been a need for money or whether there's been certain timing around a decision or a provision or an encouragement, or you've needed an answer, and the blessing that God has provided has custom fit your need. It's like that one gap on the jigsaw puzzle, and there's only one puzzle piece that could meet that gap, and God provided it, and you just went, wow, God, you're amazing. You just designed that just for me. Well, in these short verses, we see that God can not only provide for that perfect, that provide the perfect answer for that need, but will often deliver more than what is required. Here's some things to think about as we're running downhill. God often uses people to accomplish his will. Does he have to? No. But God uses people and they are blessed in the process. How is God using you or moving you to be part of accomplishing his will, to give or to bless others? If you're not in the practice, ask God today, Lord, how can I be used in your will to bless others? What's the action that you want me to take and move in my heart? Number two, God is looking for willing sacrifices. When you are blessed, does it go straight into the deep freezer for a rainy day? Or do you lock up God's blessings, or do you prayerfully, happily give as the Spirit moves? It could be as simple as food. It could be an amazing surprise. Like we were blessed by Sarah dropping some food off when we were going through our 7 days of lovely family time. What an amazing blessing when someone prepares a meal and just gives it to you to answer that need. It could be a call. It could be a transportation. It could be a handmade gift. Whatever it is, God can use the gifts that he's given you to be a blessing to somebody else. Are you doing that? Are you keeping those gifts sharp? Number three, God wants to use you to provide the blessing. How did God make the bread satisfy the 100? Has your mind gone there yet? How did it happen? Well, we don't know. You know, we could have a debate class on, well, you know, it happened as they broke it up, or they just took a tiny little bite and they instantly became full. If only that would happen at home. We don't know how God did it, but we know that he did, and we know that he's able. And sometimes we doubt that God can actually use us as an instrument of blessing. We don't know how, but God does. Number four, God blesses in ways that are astonishing, and the blessings impact in ways that we can never imagine. The leftovers that God promised in advance are a classic sign of God's ability to do even more than the impossible. He does bless abundantly, and to show that this famine could not contain the hand of the Creator. Number five, but it started with a gift, and it was poured out to the Lord so that he could work. And he does miracles with what we can offer up to him. He gives us things we need to offer up to him as the Lord prompts. Don't be afraid or doubtful that God is able to work in any circumstance. So let's close and let's have a think about what we can dwell on here and perhaps an encouragement for us. It's important to remember that there was a famine, that there were shortages of food, but you see, God was still interested in giving these men their spiritual food, but knew that one would lead to the other. But you know what? That day they had to choose to come into the ministry of Elisha. Imagine if they had stayed at home that day, doubting that food would be provided, doubting that this day would be a day of blessing. And even in these certain times, uncertain times, brethren, can I encourage you with this? And that is that God, yes, he does want to bless us abundantly. And yes, God will provide for our physical needs, but the spiritual needs are paramount. The men still sat under the teaching and at times, no doubt, physically hungry. But they prioritized the things that God prioritized. And with this, they found themselves in the place of blessing, where they could learn and where they could be fed. Remember to put yourself in the way of hearing and receiving God's word. It's the best tonic for our discouragement and our fear and our doubt. And there will be plenty left over in your heart for you to abundantly share with others. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this time and encourage us, I pray, with the feeding of the 100. May we know that our lives are safe in your hands if we know you as Lord and Saviour. Help us, Lord, to make your promises a reality. In Jesus' name. Amen. Let's